why it's not Matthew and why it's Acts. I had one of those moments in ministry where I was writing my sermon, and I had written like most of it, and then was like, this sermon sucks. Not because like it was like a bad message. It just didn't kind of do the Jonah series justice. And not that Matthew 12:38-42 is a bad passage either. It's the word of the God before, you know, rings the heresy bell and says, Mike says this is bad. But it just didn't seem to capture kind of or finish well what we had unpacked in the book of Jonah. Right, we've covered a lot. Like there's a lot of ideas that we've pulled out of this text. And as I was working through Matthew 12, it just didn't seem to fit. Like it didn't seem to make sense. And so I had one of those moments after I came home from church to pick up Jazz before youth, and I was like, what do I do? Like I just knew like do something. And Jazz said to me, she said, well, what do you want to preach on? And so I just considered what did I want to say? And Acts 1:8 seemed to be the resounding thing that would finish our series well. This idea that we have confidence to step out in faith, that we can witness in power. So if you want a title for some notes, that's a good title. Witness in power. But having said all that, now is probably a good time to pray for us. So let me pray as we begin this time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that your word is living and breathing and it's active. And it changes and transforms hearts. It changes and transforms individuals. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to this last message in our Jonah series, that again you would transform us and change us by your word. That simply you would enter into our hearts with the message that you each have for us. That tonight you would sharpen us, or challenge us, or mold us, or simply encourage us in something we're already doing. And so, Father, I pray that there will be something for each one of us in your word and from your word. And I pray that simply tonight I would be your messenger, that my voice would just be your words and your words from the Bible. And so I pray all of this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. So we have to wrap up the series tonight. That's our task. We had a hiatus last week in Ecclesiastes, and now we're back finishing our last message in the Jonah series. Now, the purpose of this sermon is realistically to end and pull together all the stuff that we've covered. Right? There's a lot that we've gone through in the four chapters of Jonah, which seems surprising because it's not a very big book. But there's a lot we need to kind of bring together to kind of, in some ways, finish with a clear mindset of where we go to from here. Because of all the stuff we've unpacked, it can feel relatively overwhelming. What do I do with it all? And so hopefully tonight we'll come together and pull all those ideas into one thing so that we can step out in confidence and witness in power. But before we get to the Acts passage, I thought it'd be good for us to work our way through Jonah, to wander through the chapters, to wander through the main ideas that we brought out so that we can, if we've forgotten them or we need a better picture or a reminder, then that'll help us when we finish in Acts. So when we began this series, it was the middle of October, and we spent our time in the first three verses of Jonah. Right? The call comes to Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. Preach against the city because their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah's tasked with going, to getting up and going to Nineveh. And the three ideas that we looked at in that message were, what is the purpose of God's mission? What's God trying to achieve on his mission? The second thing was cost. What's the cost involved in God's mission? Both cost if we disobey and cost for us if we join in. And then after looking at those two things, what was our response going to be? How would we respond to God's mission if it's put before us and we're called to it? Right? What were we going to do? And so the purpose of God's mission we saw was to bring people who are in darkness into light, into his family. Right? Jonah was to preach this message that seemed pretty pretty brutal, pretty full-on, preach against the city for their because of their wickedness. But actually, we're reminded that inherent in God's message and what God wants us to proclaim is that there is brokenness, there is disconnection. That's a very real reality for us, but there is hope in Jesus. There is hope in repentance. And so for the Ninevites, they could have the opportunity to be brought into God's family with this realization that they needed God in the first place. Right? The Ninevites could only understand they needed God if they realized that they were so broken and disconnected from Him in the first place. That's why Jonah went. So that was the purpose of God's mission, to bring about people into His family through making them realize their need for Him. Right? But then what does Jonah do? Right? He hears the call of God and instead he's like up and fleeing to Tarshish. He's like, I'm out of here. And so we saw that for Jonah, the cost of God's mission, the cost of embarking on God's mission, was too great a cost to pay. He didn't want to pay that, either the embarrassment or the concern or the fear or being surrounded by the enemies of God in Nineveh. So he said, no, I don't want to do that. Instead, I'm going to pay the cost of fleeing God. He felt the cost of renting either the ship or the ticket to Tarshish as the lesser cost for him. But then we moved on to the second part of that chapter, right? The second message, we explored the rest of that story. When Jonah is fleeing God, he's running from God, and we see the story unfold on the Mediterranean Sea as this great storm comes upon the ship. And once again, we covered 3 points in that sermon. We covered this idea that for Jonah, he had decided to flee God, and that was having an implication on himself, but it was now having an implication on others. The sailors are fearing for their lives, they're tossing stuff overboard, they're crying out to their own God because of Jonah. And so the challenge for us was, what is the implication on family members, friends, work colleagues, uni mates, schoolmates, if we don't engage in God's mission? What is the implication on them? Do we just expect someone else will take up the call? Or just say, thanks, but no thanks, it's not for me. The second point we looked at in that message was that Jonah finally realized that it wasn't about himself. Right after kind of seeing the calamity that's befalling them and the crying out to their own gods and the captain kind of shaking him awake and says, what are you doing? Stop trying to sleep here. He realizes that he has to like throw himself overboard. He has to be thrown overboard. He has to give up his own life to save the life of the sailors. And finally, we see that Jonah has a bit of a heart, right? And he finally gets that his mission isn't about himself, it's about others. See, we might have selfish motivations for why we engage with mission, whether it's an image to make us look good or for our own gain, whatever that may be. There may be reasons we engage in mission selfishly, but there also may be reasons we don't engage because we're selfish. Thinking about our own needs or thinking about we want to save face or not put ourselves in an awkward situation or something like that. And so we're challenged to see and hopefully be reminded that mission isn't about us, it's about the other. And the last point we covered in that message was that God gives mercy to the most unexpected people. Right at the end of that message, we see the sailors who had once cried out to each of their own gods were now crying out to Yahweh. They feared God, Jonah's God, the God of Israel. They had this transformation because they recognized Jonah's God was the far greater power here. Whether they had this miraculous transformation, they now gave up their lives and followed Yahweh, we don't know. But what we do know is that God gives mercy to the most unexpected people, even this multicultural, random, ragtag group of sailors from all sorts of different places. And so the challenge for us was, are we quick to make the decision of who we think is in and who is out? And are we quick to then go, oh, that person looks like they might be in, I'm going to go sort out them. I'm going to go engage with them. Because they seem like the type of person that would be included in God's kingdom. But actually, God gives mercy to the most unexpected people, which means we can't expect who it is. So we just simply have to step out in faith and ask God to give us and bring us people whom He wants us to reach, regardless of whether they're someone we're comfortable with or not. Our next message was chapter 2. Right? Bob walked us through the prayer that Jonah prays in the belly of the fish. Right, he's been tossed overboard, he sinks below the waves, and God provides this great fish to swallow him. And you can imagine Jonah's in the middle, in the fish. He doesn't have the Bible with him. He doesn't have a Gideon's pocketbook to whip out and pray through the Psalms. He's got his mind. He's got scripture he's meditated on day and night frequently because he's so soaked in it. That's what Bob was trying to encourage us to see, that for Jonah, his whole prayer just breathed and oozed scripture because it was so prevalent on his mind. It was everything to him. That doesn't necessarily change the fact that, you know, he has a kind of questionable character, but he still loves God's word. He believes God's word wholeheartedly. And Bob was trying to challenge us to think about what sort of priority does memorizing scripture have in our lives? Are we meditating on God's word day and night so that for the same for us, it just oozes out of us in our prayers, in our actions, in our speech? But then Bob kind of pulled that further and said, well, what is our response in similar situations? Right, not situations where we're swallowed by a fish, that's probably not going to happen to us, but what are the situations when we are in dire straits, when everything looks bleak and God seems really far off, where we need God to rescue us? Is our response to seek comfort and support elsewhere, or because we're so soaked in Scripture and so soaked in His Word, that we automatically go to Him, regardless of whatever situation it is? Right? One of the Bible verses in the New Testament says, in all things, by prayer and petition, bring things before God. It doesn't say some things, a few things, the things that make sense. All things. And so I don't know about you, but particularly in situations that are distressing, concerning, or situations where we feel that God is either far off or we're far from God, we need to bring those things before God because we are so soaked in His Word. That was the second chapter. In chapter 3, we finally see Jonah fulfilling his calling, right? He spat back up onto the beach, he's vomited out, but we were reminded that Jonah didn't think to go to Nineveh on his own accord. He wasn't sitting there twiddling his thumbs on the beach and says, well, better go to Nineveh now. No, God calls him again. God initiates the conversation with Jonah and says, get up and go. After everything Jonah's been through, he's like, well, off I go then. Like, I'm not going to do that again. And so he finally steps out and goes to Nineveh. But this time, he isn't given a message. It's simply, go, and then I'll give you the message to bring. We covered 3 points in that message. The importance of place, right? For Jonah, he was called to step out of Israel and to go to Nineveh. A city full of people, a cultural hub full of ideas and religion and a whole people group that didn't know God, or perhaps knew of the Israelites who followed some god called Yahweh. Right? And so Jonah was to step out and go to Nineveh. We were challenged to see that God has purpose for where we live, where we are placed, where we work, where we study. It's no coincidence, right? If God is sovereign over all things, He's sovereign over where you live and what you do for a purpose. Right, all the extra stuff, all the things that we do, the money we make from our jobs or the study we do, it's all secondary to the fact that we are on God's mission in the places God has put us in. And so we're challenged to think about how might we be used in our place, if place is important in God's mission. But then we're also reminded that there's a message, right? We don't just go empty-handed into mission and go, well, let's see what happens. We have a message. Jonah's message was 8 words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Right? It wasn't the most incredible evangelistic message in the Bible, right? And it's not one we choose if we're like, well, I need an evangelistic message, let's use that. That's lousy. But when we unpacked what Jonah's words were really getting at, there were 2 meanings in what he was saying, right? In the Hebrew, it was 5 words. And the word overthrown had 2 meanings. Both this sense of to turn over, to give over to destruction, which was coming, right? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown to destruction, but then to turn back, to repent. So there was this double meaning in Jonah's preaching, that there is consequence for sin, so there's coming punishment, but there's hope through repentance. And so for Jonah, his message had that double meaning. And when we unpack that for us, we recognize that the message of the gospel is that, isn't it? Jesus came into the world because there were consequences for sin, and we were, at that point in time, we're paying those consequences, but then he made the way for us to have hope through repentance and through forgiveness. And so that's our message. That's what we go with, right? That's what we step out in faith with, the message of the gospel. And we kind of broke it down using Romans 3, 23, 25. In chapter 4 was our last message, right? Chapter 4 was our final message in the series, and Bruce walked us through that passage. And he gave us the kind of historical background of everything that's going on, right? This Assyrian Empire, who is kind of in this middle ground of between kind of periods of might and power, have been hounding the Israelites for years. They're a vicious, vile, destructive empire. Right? If you remember the words of Nahum, like, this is a hectic and vile and murderous people and empire. And so you can imagine Jonah's like, I'm not really keen to go to them. And when his preaching is the most effective preaching in the Old Testament, he's not thrilled about it. Because he's like, they deserve punishment. They're the enemies of God. How can they possibly deserve mercy? And so Bruce walked us through these ideas that for Jonah, he was so frustrated in God's good character because it meant Nineveh was given mercy. Nineveh wasn't punished. And we were challenged to see once again that it's not on us. It's not our decision who is in and who is out. And then Bruce walked us through what that might look like in our context. Do you remember he put up the slide of the Ride LGA, the local government area? Funnily enough, the same number of people that live in Nineveh is about the number that live in Ride, like 125,000 people. He challenged us to think about what might it look like if we would serve in the city, if we would step out in faith like Jonah, and impact and serve a city. And so the challenge for us is, when we walk out those doors, what does it look like for us? Whether you work in the right area, whether you live in the right area, or whether you simply just come to church in the right area. You may be out of all this space from your day-to-day week, but on Sundays you might come here. So how is it you will engage in God's mission in this space, in this area? Now, I don't know about you, but all of those ideas are a lot to take in. They're a lot to kind of work through, and a lot to unpack, and a lot to think about when we walk out those doors. So you might be overwhelmed. And so when I was thinking about what would be the right sermon to end with, it had to be something that would give us confidence to step out in faith, right? Because I don't know about you, but every time someone says, oh, just evangelize the people, like, I'm a bit like, no thanks, right? Like, I don't feel like I'm the greatest evangelist. I don't feel like I've got the natural gift of engaging people with the truth of the gospel. That's not me. I know people who are like that, and they're great at doing that, but I'm like, that's not my gifting. But the good thing is, you don't have to be the best evangelist, right? You don't have to be the person who is the right skills or the right speech or the right eloquency or whatever. You don't have to have the right lingo or connections. You simply have to step out in faith. That's what Acts 1:8 is getting at. Right, think about how overwhelming it might have been for the disciples at this point. Like, pull yourself back a few years. The disciples have been walking around following Jesus, seeing him perform miracles, feed people with nothing, drive out demons, make blind people see, lame people walk, even raise a dude from the dead. Like, this is messed up stuff when what they're used to, right? They've been overwhelmed by that emotion and following this teacher who says to love your neighbor and love your enemy. And they journey with him and they walk through life and they see him break all these societal norms and cultural norms. They see him enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's this celebration and excitement. We sung Hosanna, right? Hosanna was the word being sung in the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus entered. And so the disciples perhaps are thinking, finally, Jesus is getting the recognition he deserves. He's finally being heralded as the king. He is the king. But then in Jerusalem, they begin to see Jesus being attacked. Arguments are fled. Pharisees are pushing back. They're at their hardest now. They don't want Jesus to be who he says he is. So they try to discredit him. And then the disciples have one last meal with Jesus. At that meal, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Imagine sitting at that feast. Right? Like, having this nice meal, Jesus says, "Here's my body, I'm breaking it for you. Here's my blood which has been shed for you, and one of you is going to betray me." Like, that's massive. And they're all looking at each other like, "Who is it?" And then they're in the garden and they're praying, and Jesus is sweating blood because he's so fearful of what's going to happen. They fall asleep. Jesus gets angry at them because they're asleep. And then Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He's mocked. And the disciples scatter. They flee in terror. Peter disowns Jesus 3 times. He's so fearful. They see the Savior they've been following for three years up on the cross. A Roman cross. The enemy cross. Right? They had won, seemingly. The Romans had won. The enemy had won. They see Jesus in the tomb. The stone is rolled across the entrance. And so there's this uncertainty. Is Jesus' words, are the words he said to us, that he will rise again, are they going to come true? Perhaps so many of the disciples at this point, they're like, "I really hope so. But I don't know. I've seen Lazarus walk again, but who knows with Jesus. The crucifixion is a pretty major way to die." But nevertheless, 3 days later, Jesus rises again. Begins appearing to the disciples, and for 40 days he wanders around and reveals himself to people. And so when we get to the text in the book of Acts, Jesus is engaging with the disciples one last time, right? One final time, one final meal, really. He's having this last meal with them, he's breaking bread with them, and says, "Hey, stay in Jerusalem. You're going to receive a gift. A gift is coming, the gift that my Father promised, so stay here." And then he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Right, if they weren't overwhelmed at this point, they're definitely overwhelmed at this point. Right? Jesus just said, "Hey, by the way, you're going to continue my work, not just here, you're going to Judea and Samaria, and then to the places you haven't even heard of." The good thing is, Jesus kind of knows what he's talking about. Right? Up at this point, we know that God's word is faithful and Jesus' word is trustworthy, and so Jesus knows what we need. Right? If the Holy Spirit didn't come, the rest of the book of Acts would be an absolute mess. Like, it would have been a nightmare of them walking around and wandering around and being like, "Oh, let's hopefully reach someone with the gospel." But because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people come to faith. It's not because Stephen or Peter was any great preacher or evangelist. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have that same Spirit in you. Don't read these words in 1:8 and say, "Oh, that was just for them. That was a really particular power or Spirit for them." No, the Holy Spirit is for any believer back then, all the years up until now. It's the same Spirit. Nothing's changed. That means you are filled with power. Right, in our Monday night Bible study, we've been working through this series called Powerful. It's by Louis Giglio. He's a preacher in the US. And he unpacks this idea basically using these few verses. That we have power because of the Holy Spirit. We don't go empty-handed into the world. We're not called to be witnesses with nothing in our hands. We are called to be witnesses to step out because we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us. So when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like the task at hand, like probably the disciples did, to be the witnesses, have confidence because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That power gives you an ability to proclaim boldly when you are the most ineloquent person ever. I didn't think I'd be a preacher when I was in high school. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? You might not feel like you engage or converse with people well. Or you might not feel that you have the right ways to introduce yourself to someone. Just trying to get up the courage to talk to someone on the bus or the train, whatever other transport you take to work might feel really concerning or really anxious or not your thing. But if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the power to step out in confidence. To not have to worry about whether we are equipped enough. If the whole Bible is anything to go off, God simply sends ordinary people, like in droves, and says, I'll equip you. You don't have to be marvelous. You don't have to be special. You just have to be willing. And so my hope for all of us is that when you walk out those doors, that you are willing. That you are willing to consider what it might look like for you to be witnesses in wherever you are put. Acknowledging that you step out in confidence and therefore you witness in power. Yeah, it's harder sometimes. And yeah, sometimes it doesn't feel like we have power. I've been there. But if this is anything to go off and we can hold that God's word is trustworthy and true, then we walk out of those doors with power and with confidence. And so my prayer is that we will be both individuals and a church that so exudes the Holy Spirit that we are just, like, people recognize that that's a church that's on fire for the gospel. That's a church that's on fire for his kingdom because there is power in that place. There is power in those individuals. And so let us pray fervently that God would make us willing. A lot of times we're not going to be. A lot of times we're going to be kicked up the butt like Jonah was. Hopefully he doesn't need a fish to get you to move. But hopefully you're willing to step out in power because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. When in some ways we were already given the greatest gift of new life through you, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you still wanted to lavish on us more. And you gave us one of the greatest gifts, your own Spirit. So that we don't have to be afraid, anxious, worried, concerned when we walk out or when we journey through life. And particularly when we're seeking to be on mission for you. Because your Spirit gives us power. Your Spirit can give us confidence and guidance. And so, Lord, I would simply ask that you would make us willing. Break our hearts for the places where we feel we could be more at work so that we are moved to action. Help us particularly to see this December and Christmas period as an opportunity, not just as another season that we just have to get through to finish the year off. But that we would walk out and step out in confidence and in power because you have filled each one of us with the Holy Spirit. I pray all of this in the powerful name of our Son Jesus. Amen.